Good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for the honor and the privilege of being with you today. Thank you. Thank you so much. It's been some 7 years since I've stood before you to share a message. Yeah, yeah. And so this is just such a great honor. I bring you greetings from San Antonio, Texas, where we checked just a few minutes ago. It is 75 degrees down there. I am freezing. I've been gone too long. We are doing well down there. I'm the head choral director at Brennan High School. It's a wonderful, brand new facility, just absolutely gorgeous. About 160 great students have worked in about 7 different choirs, and I'm also teaching AP music theory as well. And Terry and I attend the Oxford United Methodist Church. We will not become members, true to Church of God tradition, and they know that there, yeah. Now get ready for this. I am the traditional music director for the first one. My name hooked onto traditional. I know you would laugh. We just do hymns. That's all we do. It's wonderful. Terry's also the assistant program director there. We own a wonderful home. We love it down there. We're very happy. I say all that to say we miss you guys so much. It is so good to be here. Summer of 2011, Terry and I traveled up to Wasilla, Alaska, to participate in the marriage of her nephew, Matt. Terry's sister and her husband have 3 boys. Matt is the middle one, and him and his fiance were living up there with their children, and they finally decided to tie the knot, and they asked if I would come and perform that wedding ceremony, and we were delighted to do that. Now, it's everything you've heard about Alaska and about it being light all night long during the summertime, it is actually true. It really, honestly, and truly does, and it messes with your mind. It really does. And Matt and what became his wife, they had a beautiful, like kind of like a fire pit outside their by the side of their house, and we would spend the evenings sitting out there and just laughing and joking and just enjoying this daylight. Your body's tired, but you know, you're wide awake because it's just so great out there. Well, let me describe Matt to you. He's early 30s or so. I would describe Matt as a wild child wrapped up in a responsible man's body. You know, once a wild child, always a wild child. So this one night, it's about 1 o'clock in the morning, way past my bedtime. But of course, you know, it's all light out there and we're just having a great time. And some of them had gone to bed and all the little ones and their parents had gone to bed. But, so it was just down to Terry and I. And Matt and his wife, and then the younger brother, Matt's younger brother, Adam, just the 5 of us. We're just laughing and joking and having a great time. Well, Matt, again, ever the wild child, all of a sudden Matt says, "Let's go to the pit." Now, I got to describe to you what the pit, it's a bar down somewhere, I don't know, off in Alaska, somewhere over there. And we, "What, Matt, are you kidding? We're just having a great time here." And he's, "No, come on, let's go." So I said, of course, what you think I would say, I said, "Sure, let's go." So off we went, the 5 of us. But now let me tell you something. There's more to this story, all right? See, Terry and I didn't have any kids with us or anything, so we were kind of, you know, feeling this and this daylight and everything. The girls would go in the truck. Matt's wife and Terry would go in the truck, but me and Matt and Adam went on the 4-wheeler, okay? Now, get ready for this. It may have 4 wheels, but it didn't have room for 3 people. I'll tell you, that's the first problem right there. So we cram on there, and Matt gets this 4-wheeler going, and so I'm stuffed in the middle, and Matt's head is like right here. That's all the room we have. And Adam's head is just right here, and so we're just smashed into this thing. But I thought it'd be like 5 minutes down the road is what I thought it was going to be. 20 minutes. And he takes off, and kaboom, boom, we are absolutely actually getting airborne. I mean, it is insanity. And so I am, at the same time, I am laughing because it is so hilariously funny, and I'm scared to death. I didn't know you could have both emotions going on at the same time. That's not like a roller coaster ride. You know, you have some guarantee that you'll make it to the end. You know, this, I had no guarantee I would actually make it or not. And we were just kaboom, boom. My stomach muscles were sore. I counted them for 5 days after that, because I was so tense, I was so afraid, and laughing so hard at the same time. So 20 minutes of this, finally we get to this place,
Ah, it's closed. Oh, no, are you serious? After all that, it's closed. I thought it had been closed. I said, Matt, I think this place has been closed since 1812 or something. It looked like it was, like, boarded up or something. So here we are in the middle of the night, in the middle of Alaska, on this four-wheeler, and I had this kind of surreal look. I said, what in the world are you doing? So back around we go. Same thing all the way home. I mean, just going over these bumps all over the place. We get back, and we kind of had a good laugh. Well, they had a good laugh over it. I wasn't laughing so much at that point, okay? The girls, very smartly, they said, we're going to bed. We're going to bed. And so it was just the three of us, me and Matt and Adam, sitting out there. And I got to thinking, you know, that hour or so, really, when you think of it, is a snapshot of life. And he said, well, it's not a snapshot of my life. Well, it's not a snapshot of my life either, okay? Ponder that, what I'm actually saying, for just a moment. Is life not this bizarre, simultaneous combination of joy and laughter and fun, as well as fear of the unknown and sorrow and tragedy, all happening at the same time? That's life. We got back, and like I said, it was just the three of us. And like I said, mostly them making fun of me because they got me under that four-wheeler to do that whole thing. At one point, Matt, he says, I just need to run in the house. Okay, I'll be right back. No, it's, I don't know, whatever time in the morning at this point. So Adam and I keep talking. And we're, you know, like I say, reminiscing and talking. Matt never comes back, never comes back, never comes back. So finally, I think it's like 4 a.m. It's like 7 o'clock in the morning, Texas time, okay? So as Adam and I finally, we said, okay, that's enough of that. The next day we asked Matt, we said, Matt, you said you were coming back. You never came back. He said, oh yeah, no, I went to bed. I had no intentions of coming back. It just sounded good to say I'd be right back, you know? Leaves us out for 2 more hours. You know, that's life too. 1 minute, they're there. They were just here. And then they're gone. We were just living life together. You weren't supposed to leave me. You were supposed to come back, and then they're gone. One day we were here, and the next day they've gone on to be with the Lord. You know, Terry and I have suffered some tremendous loss within these last 6 months. In fact, it's a loss that brings us here today. Her mom passed away in August, and then just 3 months later, then my dad passed away, and then 2 months to the day, her younger brother, Jeff, passed away at age 48, and that's what's brought us here this weekend. They were just here. These people were just here with us. And then the next day, they're gone. So you see, this morning, I speak not to those who have gone on to be with the Lord. I rejoice for them. I speak to those of us that are here, experiencing this briefness of life. Now, I don't know about you. Annie Wise, I assumed she would outlive all of us. I really didn't think she would ever be gone. I really didn't. Exactly, exactly. But even 106 years was a brief life in the broader scope of mankind. I speak to those of us here experiencing this brief life. I'd like to talk to you today about embracing the brevity of life. I speak with an acronym this morning, LIFE, L-I-F-E. Let's let the journey begin. The L, live life to the fullest every day. Live life to the fullest every day. 1965, the band called The Doors came out with a song that kind of epitomized Terry's and my courtship and marriage. The words were, hello, I love you, won't you tell me your name? We only knew each other 5 months before we got married. From the time we laid eyes on each other to the time we tied the knot, it was only 5 months. So, you know, I take the, what was your name again? Terry, that's right, to be my lawfully wedded wife. So like a lot of couples, though, even that have had long courtships, you find out a lot about the other person after you get married. And one of the things that we discovered right off the bat was a philosophy of packing for a vacation. Now, I have a 3-part packing process that I go through, all right? And I kid you not about this. First of all, you plan out what you're going to wear
Okay?
You say, Doug, that's stupid. I don't care what you say. It's what I do. I plan it out. Okay? You never know. You might meet the President of the United States or something. You know, so you need to have something formal. And you need to have this shirt might go with this pen. You know, I plan it all out. I write it down sometimes. Second thing. You fold those clothes meticulously. I mean, it should look just like it came right off the Macy's rack. Okay? You fold everything perfectly. And then the third thing, now this is not unique to me, you get a suitcase that goes with how long you're going to be gone, you know, shorter weekend, a smaller one, longer, maybe something bigger. That's not unique to me. But once you get all these meticulously folded clothes in that bag, if there's room left, fill it up. Fill it up. You're going to take that suitcase anyway, and unless you're taking your rock collection with you or something, it's not going to weigh anymore. So you go back to the closet, and you get more clothes, and you fill that thing to the brim. That's my packing philosophy. Did that coming on this trip this weekend here. Now, one day, not long after Terry and I were married, we were going away for like kind of a long weekend type thing. I can't even remember where we were going. And so I had this whole process going, I'm folding these clothes. I mean, like, say, it looks like a showroom kind of thing with that suitcase, filling it all up. Terry walks along, she kind of throws I'll never forget this, a pair of jeans and two shirts on the bed. I'm thinking, you know, she's just getting started. So then I get my suitcase all folded up and I said, well, so are you going to finish packing? She says, that's it. I said, that's it? That's all you're taking? Go in that closet. Get some more clothes. You put some more in there. That's all she was going to take. I say, I've got this bag. I'm taking it anyway. I'm going to fill it up. You know, it says in Psalm chapter 118, verse 24, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You have this day. You have this bag. Put everything in it that you possibly can. There you go. Fill it up. These last several years, I've made it a personal commitment of mine and a prayer every morning on the way to work to say, Lord, this is the day that you have made. What do you have for me today? Fill this day up with everything that you have. Now, some days that's easier than other days. What do you have for me today? Now, you might say, well, that sounds like you're pursuing the old bucket list thing kind of thing. Yes, but there's more to it than that. Yes, if you want to go climb Mount Everest or whatever, I mean, to pursue those things, those are good things. But Lord, today, right here and now, what do you have for me today? I believe that's what Annie Wise figured out. She figured out how to use every single day for the honor and the glory of the Lord. Leave it to a country western singer, Tim McGraw, crooned the song, oh, it's been a good 10 years ago now, brings the whole thing together. Actually brings this whole thing together. Said, I was in my early 40s with a lot of life before me when a moment came that stopped me on a dime. I spent most of the next days looking at those x-rays and talking about the sweet moments and talking about sweet times. And I asked him when it sank in that this might really be the real end. How's that hit you when you get that kind of news? And he said, I went skydiving. I went Rocky Mountain climbing. I went 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. And this is the most important part. And I loved deeper and I spoke sweeter. And I gave forgiveness that I'd been denying. And he said, someday I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying. Step number one, embracing the brevity of this life. Live life to the fullest every single day. This is the day the Lord has made. Step number two, L-I-I. Invest in relationships. Invest in relationships. I started giving piano lessons in 1978 and did that right up until we moved down to Texas. Almost 30 years I did that. And over the years I've had hundreds of piano students. But there is one that I will remember more than any other that stays in my mind and will stay in my mind forever. And her name was Mackenzie King. Mackenzie was the youngest of three daughters, and I was already giving piano lessons to her older two sisters. And one day, Mackenzie's parents came to me, Larry and Connie King, and they said, would you consider
consider taking McKinsey on as a piano student. And the only time in those 30 years I have ever hesitated to take a student on, I said, oh, man, I don't know. I don't know. Why would I hesitate? McKinsey had what was known as muscular dystrophy. And at that point, she already had lost the individual use of her fingers, sort of a prerequisite to play the piano. She could move her arms. She could move her arms, but she couldn't move her fingers anymore. I said, I'll do it. I'll do it. And they said, just for her to just be with you. It was just great. And so she could be like her sisters. I said, I'll do it. I'll do it. And so it was quite an ordeal. Her mom would bring her to the house there and you know, get her situated on the piano bench and get out of the crutches and everything. It was quite a thing. But we would do all kinds of things. I thought, well, she could still learn a scale and just use the side of her hand. And I'd have her play certain notes for a while and I'd play other things. And so we did all kinds of things. And she thought it was the greatest thing. In some ways, she was a very typical piano student. One day, she says, I got to go to the bathroom. Oh, man, McKinsey, I don't know. So I got her off, and it was a big ordeal. I said, I got her in the bathroom, closed the door, and everything. She got like 20 minutes. And I kept knocking on the door. I said, McKinsey, I said, you okay in there? Yeah, yeah, I'm okay. Finally, mom comes back. I said, I hope McKinsey's okay. I said, she's been in the bathroom the whole time. She says, she hadn't practiced her lesson. She's avoiding it. She laid out the old, gotta go to the bathroom trump card. And I totally fell for it, totally fell for it. One day, her mom brought her to the house and, again, just got her all situated on the piano bench. And I think of all the, like I say, hundreds and hundreds of piano lessons I've ever given, I think this one I'll remember more than any other. Interestingly enough, not one note was played on the piano. And she got in there, and I said, all right, let's start with that. A C major scale or something. And nothing. No movement at all. She just looked down. I said, McKinsey, all right, let's get going. We only got so much time. No response. I looked a little closer, and the tears were coming down her face. She was crying. I said, McKinsey, I said, what's the matter? Is there something I can do for you? No response. Just sobbing. I didn't know what to do. This is long before the days of cell phones or anything. I couldn't call mom. I did not know what to do. And so I did the only thing I could think of, and I was praying about that. Lord, what should I do? So I just reached over on the piano bench and just pulled her over onto my lap and put her head on my shoulder, and she just buried her head there, and she just sobbed for the next 25 minutes. Not a word spoken. She just wept that whole time. I told her mom about it, of course, when she got back, and she said, all her mom said was just, thank you. I was telling her uncle about it sometime after. Her uncle was pastor of our church at the time. And he says, sometimes I think the angels just whisper things to McKinsey that the rest of us don't hear. Yeah. McKinsey died about a year later. She was 10 years old. And at her funeral, we sang a song that she had sung herself in church. In his time, he makes all things beautiful. In his time, Lord, please show me every day that you're teaching me your way and you do just what you say in your time. God taught me something through McKinsey. He showed me that she was not just a student. That was a relationship. You see, first of all, I could have said no, or I could have even taken her on and just said, you didn't practice, you're not playing the piano, you're not doing what I need you to do. God said, this is a human being that needs you. I have brought her across your path for a different reason. This is a relationship, not a piano student. Invest in relationships. Romans chapter 12, verse 15 says, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. That was not a piano student. That was a relationship. That is not a coworker. That's a relationship. That's not your boss. That's a relationship. That's not your neighbor. That's a relationship. That's not the cashier. That's a relationship. The way to embrace the brevity of this life, because we are only guaranteed today. We are not guaranteed tomorrow, lest you think differently. We are only guaranteed today. Everyone that comes across your path is a potential relationship that God has placed there for you to share His love with. If you want to embrace the brevity of this life, number one, live life to the fullest every single day. Number two, invest in relationships. Number three, L-I-F, face life honestly. Face life honestly. You know who, Terry, can you hand me that? Forgot to bring my Bible up here for the day. There you go.
You need your Bible?
I need my Bible, yes. Lest you think I've memorized the entire thing, I have not. You know who faces life more honestly, more than anyone else's children? You know, they're the ones with the make-believe friends and always playing pretend all the time. And they're the ones that just face life. They just call it the way it is. Us adults, we don't have make-believe friends anymore, but we're the ones always pretending things are some different way, all right? Love the way kids face life, honestly. Our oldest son, Jordan, when he was very young, he, very spiritually inquisitive. I mean, he really needed to know the in-depth thing. He just called it the way it was. The questions that he had were the questions he had. I never knew what to say. You know what I mean? I never knew what to say to these questions. I wrote them down one time. I thought, I'm going to get some mileage out of these questions, if nothing else. You know what I mean? It was November of 1993. Now, he was 5 years old. I'm going to share some of these questions with you. What would you say to this? Did God make cavities? Did God make cavities? He's thinking that original sin had to do with food. I've had cavities. He thought maybe he was hell-bound or something for that. I don't know. Did God make cavities? Who do you like better, God or Jesus? He wanted me to kind of have a voting thing to go here, you know? Now, this is logical. Does Jesus ever fall through the clouds? You never know. He might. Are God and Jesus the only two Christians in heaven? All right. Well, looking at history, sometimes that may be true. I don't know. Dad, how is it that God is so big, but he lives in my heart? Good question. Jesus lives in heaven. I thought you said he lives in my heart. I'm confused here. Wait, God is the Father? Others said Joseph was the Father. Will God ever die? Good question. Now this one, I got to preface it by saying this, because you know we raised our kids for the most part here in Portland. And my family is from Colorado, so we made many, 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 many trips from here to Colorado. And so to our kids, especially the older ones, Colorado was the epitome of faraway-ness. I mean, that was the farthest edge of the earth, was to go to Colorado. Hence this question. Is heaven farther away than Colorado? The Broncos weren't exactly in heaven, were they, in the Super Bowl there? Yeah. Now this one, I like this. This is my favorite one. Does hell have a telephone? I said, it sure does, but no one ever answers. Yeah. That's facing life honestly. He asked every one of those questions completely serious. I want to know. That's facing life honestly. These are the things I need to know. You face life just the way it is. Most of you know us pretty well, pretty intimately. You know our story. I remember it was in the spring of 1987. And Terry and I came out of that doctor's office, and that was when we had found out that we birthed children were not exactly in our future. And I remember walking out to the car that night and getting in the car. And it was that very night that we decided to pursue adoption. Now, it's not because we're anything great, but God enabled us to just face life honestly. That's how it is. Maybe there's a reason why God closed the womb. Or in our case, maybe there's 5 reasons why God chose to close the womb. That's facing life honestly. In Mark chapter 14, verse 36, Jesus gave us an amazing example of what it means to face life honestly. He said, Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. But nonetheless, not my will, but yours be done. That's facing life honestly. He was not saying, zippity-doo-dah, I can't wait to do this thing. He was not saying that. He would say, this is a gruesome, brutal thing that I must face. I would rather not do this. That's called facing life honestly. He called it the way it was. But nonetheless, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. If you want to embrace the brevity of this life, and it is a brief life, you live life to the fullest every day. You invest full force in the relationships. And you face life as honestly as you possibly can. L-I-F-E. Expect eternity. I could stop there, but I won't. Because that is such a powerful statement. You can expect eternity. That's a great thing. That's a great thing. Our son, Josh and Kayla, you know, they came to us, well, it was called a package deal. Kayla was 4 and Josh was 5. One of our first family outings, we didn't have our son Dustin at that time, so we had these 4 kids, and we went to a McDonald's and in the play place there, and they were all, playing there. And at one point, I was sitting on the bench there, and he stood on the bench. He's 5 years old, I say. And he stood there and just looked down at my head. And he said, "Hey, you don't have much hair." Hey, man, yeah. He's talking about face life, honestly, exactly. And I said, "Oh, Josh, what am I going to do with you?" Now, if you tease me about something, you say, I might say the same thing to you. It's an expression, right? What am I going to do with you? You just say that, what am I going to do with you? But you see, when you're Josh and you're 5 years old and you've been in multiple foster homes, he hears the words, what am I going to do with you? You know what he said back to me, completely serious? He said, "Does that mean you're not going to keep us?" It broke my heart. I said, "Josh, no, you're going to stay with us forever. This last stop, this is it, man. This is the last one. No, I'm going to be your dad for the rest of your life. No, you're not going anywhere. You can expect eternity with me." That was 16 years ago. It's hard to believe that. Almost 16 years ago. As you know, we've always believed in, as I say, facing life honestly. And I think most of you know Josh is in prison right now. And I didn't know 16 years ago what I was saying, actually. I meant it, but I didn't realize the magnitude of what I was saying. See, I didn't know when I said, "I'm going to always be your father." I didn't know that that meant that I would have a son in prison. I didn't know that meant I'd be the father of somebody behind bars. I didn't know that's what that meant. But nonetheless, I made the commitment. I'm your father. Now, I'm going to be very, very honest with you here. When Josh first went in prison a few years ago, I did not speak to him or visit him, or write him, or anything for 2 solid years. 2 years, nothing. See, you hurt me so much, but then God gets a hold of your heart. You know how he does that? He got a hold of my heart. And he said, "Doug, I know Josh has hurt you. I know that. I know that. But you have hurt me too. And I have promised you in Scripture, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will always be your father." Now, you need to always be his father, too. And I finally wrote him. And Josh is actually, given his circumstances, actually doing pretty well. I think there's some light at the end of the tunnel for him. You can expect eternity. I said I would always be his father. God will always be our father. We're not guaranteed tomorrow on this earth, but we are guaranteed tomorrow with him. He will always love us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. You can expect eternity with him. It's a brief life that we live, isn't it? A very brief life. And God has only given us these few years on this earth. And I want to do everything I can to bring honor and glory to him. I'm going to live life to the fullest every day, whatever that means for today. I want to invest in relationships. And I want to face life as honestly as I can. And praise God that I can expect eternity. Marvel not that Christ in glory all of my inmost heart hath won. Why, he's not just a star beyond the darkness. He's a light beyond the sun. All below here is dark and shadow. There's nothing there to claim my heart, save for a lonely track of sorrow where of old he walked apart. I've seen the face of Jesus. Tell me not of aught beside. And I've heard the voice of Jesus, and all my soul is satisfied. In the radiance of that glory, first I saw his blessed face. And forever shall that glory be my home and my dwelling. Would you pray with me? Father God, what a joy it's been to be here this morning. For me personally, thank you. Lord, thank you for this wonderful group of people. Thank you for your anointing upon this group. Father God, you have given us just this one life to live.
each of us here in many different circumstances. Some of us in the younger years, some of us in the golden years, some of us in the middle years. Lord, you have placed upon us a responsibility and an honor to live a life for you. Lord, I just pray that no matter who we are, no matter what our circumstances are, that we'll give every minute of every day for your honor, for your glory. Thank you again, Lord. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name.